question that we always assume we have an answer to, but it's a question that we need to ask, and it's a question that this season of the year begs us to ask. In a way, it was a question that Louis addressed to the children this morning, and it's simply this: why did Jesus come? I wonder if somebody asked you in that question in the street, how you'd answer. Why did Jesus come? As you examine Jesus in the Gospels, you discover somebody who was humble and yet very poised and very assured, who I believe has an awareness of three things that every one of us needs to have an awareness of. In John 8:14, Jesus said, "I know where I came from, and I know where I am going." In John 13:3, we read, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God." I want to suggest to you, Jesus was sure about three things that every man and woman needs to be sure of. First, he knew where he'd come from. He was sure about his origin. Secondly, he knew where he was going. He was sure about his destination. And thirdly, he did know why he'd come. He knew the purpose of his life. My question to you this morning is, do you? Do you? Are you assured of God's creative design in your origin? If I came around the pews this morning, are you sure about where you're destined? And do you this morning have an expectation of assurance about God's purpose for your life? I think the best person to listen to in an answer to that question is the Lord Jesus. And I want you just to listen to some of his answers to the question why he came. In John 3:17, we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is a superb place to start as we come to the communion table, for the simple reason that here is Jesus presenting the gospel. If ever I wanted to learn how to present the good news about Jesus, this is the place to go. How did Jesus do it? Jesus simply says he came to offer life. He says he did not come to condemn us. Oh, but you say, we are condemned. Yes, you are right. But as Jesus made quite clear, when he offers his life, when we hear his gospel, when we hear his message, the condemnation is of our making, not his. We are the ones who condemn ourselves. Because the choice that he presents is between receiving his life or refusing it. And our response to the Lord Jesus' explanation of why he came will determine whether or not we live condemned. He didn't come to condemn, but to convert from darkness to light, from death to life. He didn't come to restate what was so obvious to us, that we were living under a self-imposed sentence of death. He didn't come to rattle the keys outside the door. He didn't come to tighten the bolts. He came with a declaration of freedom to the one who was bound and who needed saved. And if I can...
Not to change me, but to change me. And
Matthew 5:17, Jesus gave another answer to the question why he's come. He says, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Jesus did not bring in a new age movement. He came to complete the old age. He spoke with such authority that people thought that he'd come to overturn the old. They thought that he was somehow questioning the authority of the Mosaic law. And this explanation of why Jesus came is a crucial statement in understanding his purpose, because it clearly establishes that Jesus was not a leader of a new sect or a mystery religion or a personality cult or a higher consciousness movement. It's a statement that denies the idea that love is all you need, whereby that we mean human love that degenerates the license. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. There are three very important elements in the Old Testament. The first element is what we call propositions. Clear, irrefutable statements of doctrinal truth about God, about man, and about salvation. And Jesus fulfilled all those propositions because he was the completion of God's covenant plan of salvation. But a second and important element of the Old Testament are the prophecies. A Messiah was coming, and Jesus spoke of the scriptures that witnessed to him, and he was the fulfillment of the prophetic word. But a third and important element of the Old Testament are what we call the precepts, the design that God has revealed for our moral life and for order in our life. And Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, and he fulfilled the precepts, and he fulfilled them by obeying them. Jesus did not come in opposition to the law to give us an easy way out, but he came in fruition. And that's why Paul in Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law. The law sentenced you and me to death. But Jesus said that he came to give us a way to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had 365 prohibitions, one for every day of the year. Who could live with that? And yet he says, I came to fulfill the law in a way that will help you to exceed it, because he delivered us from the life of public manner and gave us a life that was generated by the private motive of the heart. Now we can have a heart that is cleansed by redemption. It's not continually going to get our hands washed through the process of human ritual. Jesus did not come, and for some this is hard news, but it's good news. He did not come to repeal the law. He did not come to give us an easier track. He came to restore the law and to restore all of God's design for our personal life and to empower us to live it in a way that pleases God and brings fruit and satisfaction to every area of human life. Another answer Jesus gave is in Matthew 20:28, where he said, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. A lot of people who don't know Jesus have a very strange view of him. They almost see him as the leader of a posse who's out to gun them down and destroy everything that's good and decent and pleasurable about their life. Jesus did not come to
some people who somehow fear that Christ is going to suck the blood out of them. He came to give his blood and life to me. It's not that he comes to make legalistic demands that we minister to him, but he does come with a whole bundle of loving desires. Yes, he does make demands, but the demands are the demands of a lover. They're the demands of a lover. Why did you come, Lord Jesus? Not to get from you, he says, but to first give to you. In Matthew 19,
Why did you come, Lord Jesus? He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. He didn't come for the up and aways, but the down and outs. He said, I come for those who know and have confessed their need. In other words, at the point that this man climbs off the platform of his own arrogant sufficiency in the face of God, and the head is leveled with the feet in the dust, at the moment this soul and your soul cries, help, he's there. He came for such a time as that in your life. And if you're at a time of dereliction in your own life, he came for such a time as this. For sinners, for those of us aware deep of our need. Didn't come for the lofty, he said, but for the lowly. Lord Jesus, why did you come? He says, I didn't come to collect nice people. I came to call the needy ones. And there's the call to my heart this morning. To an acknowledgement of my own need before him. In Matthew 10:34, he gives yet another reason why he came. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's a hard one, isn't it? You don't hear that mentioned in most people's Christmases. You won't read about that on Christmas cards. And it doesn't scan too well with the tune of Jingle Bells. But it's one of the important reasons that Jesus gave why he came. And it's one of the important reasons we celebrate at our Christmas season. He didn't come to make people feel good with some kind of humanly organized spiritual status quo. He didn't come to give you and me a varnish and a veneer of tranquility. He didn't even come to provide resolutions for your troubles, but he did come to provide a reconciliation for the troublemaker. He didn't come in this ministry and life to market some kind of flowery wallpaper that covers the cracks of my life and makes me feel at home with the appearances of serenity. He says in this verse that he comes to call you and me to an accountability before God that will divide you from a previous life, and it'll divide you from previous lovers and from anything and from everything that is an easy peace. It's like that graphic situation that we often see in the rehashed newsreels of the British Prime Minister Chamberlain coming off the plane with a piece of paper. Peace, peace. The Bible says it's a peace, peace when there is no peace.
Why did you come? He says, I came not to pacify, I have come to purify. The last reason I want to give you is you come to take communion. It's not a statement of Jesus, but it's a statement that comes out of the mouth of the disciple that Jesus loved. The apostle who's known as the apostle of love, John. The apostle who leaned on Jesus' breast. The man of love who enjoyed the gentleness of Jesus' intimacy. And John, writing in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 8, we often see it together in prayer. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It relates to what I've said about the last statement of Jesus. The incarnation does have a destructive purpose. To undo, to demolish, to unravel the works of the devil in the world and in our lives. And it's why John in that chapter goes on after that verse to say that it is impossible
for a Christian to continue in sin. Because of the seed of the life of Christ that is within him will bring him a holy concern that will lead to a holy conviction, that will lead to a holy confession, that will lead to a holy cleansing. And the Word of God always pulls down before it builds up. We'd much rather be built up than have the old foundations dug up. I may be talking to someone this morning and you've got a desire after God. You want to go on. You want to progress. You want to be edified. You want to extend the borders of your tent. But the healing of the gospel is equally a challenge to bear the pain of it in Jesus' name that undoes before it does. And I want to tell you, it's worth getting archaeologically dug up by the Lord Jesus to be rebuilt and made a new man and a new world, a place where he can abide and inhabit with his Father. My meditation this Christmas season, my own personal meditation, has been all about this issue of habitable space for Jesus. That's what's gripped my heart this year. Habitable space for Jesus. I've meditated again on that whole image of no room in the inn. I had to write a family letter, a letter we send out every Christmas to family and friends abroad. And I just closed my letter sharing my heart's desire for my life and my family. Oh God, build a home. Don't let there be any rubble in the foundations. And it's not simply a matter, Jesus, of a room for you. It's a matter of room for you, Lord Jesus, in what you build. On the basis of my confession and acknowledge that you can demolish what is ungodly in my life. Why did you come, Lord Jesus? He says, I didn't come to depose Satan. He didn't come to temporarily push the work of the enemy aside and contest the ground. He came to destroy. He came to destroy the power of the evil one. With this I conclude. All of the statements that I have given you this morning that answer the question why Jesus came, all of those statements have their culmination in what we celebrate here at Communion, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus summed up all these answers in two very pithy statements in John's Gospel. In chapter 18, 37, he says, for this reason I came, to testify to the truth. But the follow-up to his testimony was an act of obedience. And that's why we read in John 12, verse 27, for this reason I came to this hour. Jesus is God's last word to the human race. John's gospel is all about the Word. First, he comes as a word of salvation. But Jesus also acknowledged that salvation refused, it becomes a word of judgment. Do you remember what Jesus said to those who opposed him when he healed the man who was blind, born blind? He said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see. And those who see will become blind. So that those who think they've got the religious insight that's sufficient will be blind. And those who acknowledge their blindness and lack of spiritual vision will see. But there's another coming, isn't there? Which we demonstrate this morning. Yes, it's the Christmas season. Yes, we remember that Jesus came. But yes, we eat this bread and we drink this cup until when? Until he comes again. I want you to remember this morning as you take the bread and take the cup why Jesus came. Not to chain you, but to change you. Not to repeal God's standards for your life. Not to allow you to hide behind rules of your own making, but to restore the plan of God in your life. Not to get from you, but to give to you. I may be talking to somebody this morning. I feel to say this morning. It sounds a strange thing to say, but one of the things that stops you moving on in obedience is you keep taking this posture that you've got nothing to give. And it leads to a self-indulgence and a withdrawal and a neglect in your life in moving with the purposes of God and His people. Friend, will you hear the word of Jesus this morning? He first comes to give to you. And out of what He gives to you, you'll have plenty to give. Because we give that which is His own anyway, don't we? He did not come to collect the nice, but to call you who are needy. He did not come to pacify you with an easy solution, but to purify you for His Father. He didn't come to depose Satan, but to destroy him. And if I had to sum it all up, I'd sum it up in those words in the opening of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. My heart is heavy for some of you this morning. And there's a heaviness in some of your hearts this morning. I know where some of you are at, see, because I've spoken to you. And I know some of the paths that you're walking. And I want to say this morning that there are some here, if not all of us in different ways, that need to personally appropriate anew the purposes that Jesus gave for His coming beyond the carols and beyond the seasonal activity. There's a vigor in the reasons why Jesus came. It's not airy-fairy, it's fibrous. You can get a hold of it and you can take it and make it your own. He came to give grace and truth this morning. And my appeal to you is very simple. Before we take this cup and take this bread, my appeal is simply this. Come to the one who came. Come to the one who came. Make your confession. Get right with God. Acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord. Receive from Him the fullness of the Holy Ghost with power. Receive His will for your life. Grace and truth came by Jesus. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. O Lamb of God, I come because You first came. You see, friend, He always makes the first move. That's grace. When Genesis 3 presents that record of fall, God immediately gives the word of a rising again in the one who will destroy, the one with the power of death. You know me well enough to know I don't often give altar calls, but I'm going to give one this morning before we take communion. There are one or two of you here who've requested prayer. And we're going to honor that. But as we sing that hymn, The Price is Paid, and we sing it congregationally, I'm going to ask you this morning if you need to come to the Lord Jesus and appropriate some of those purposes in your life. I'm going to ask you to simply get out of your seat and come to the front. There are some of us that want to bless you and love you and pray for you. Some of you have asked for the anointing of oil for your sickness this morning. We ask you to please come forward. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. It's not worth waiting another day. In our last communion service where we did this, I heard some confessions afterwards of those who were convicted of the Spirit of God and did nothing about it. I don't like hearing those confessions. Today is the day of salvation. Come, all ye that labor and the heavy laden, and I will give you rest. because there is anything particularly efficacious in coming forward with brothers and sisters and praying? Yes, insofar as it is obedience unto the Lord. But yes, because it's a response to the reasons why Jesus came. I'm going to be coming down to the platform here. I invite you to come forward. I ask some of the brethren to come forward and join with me. Small group, study group leaders, wives, ladies. If you see somebody coming forward and your heart goes out to them and there's an increase of faith, come forward and join us as we minister one to another. As Dennis leads us in, the price is paid. Come, let us enter into all that Jesus Christ has died to make my own. Thank you. Just as we start to sing, come forward so we can have all the time that we need to pray one prayer.
Let's stand and sing together.
The price is paid, come let us enter in, all that Jesus died to make.